We're at the end of a new year. This is the last Sunday of this year. And my subject today is how to have a hope-filled new year. A hope-filled new year. Now, we always say to one another, Happy New Year. But to have a happy new year, you need some hope. You need to believe that whatever is taking place in your life, there's hope. I have several passages. It's kind of a selected passages as we work our way through this morning. And so you can use your Bible or you may want to follow along on the screen. But I'll begin as a reference point at Psalm number 31. Psalm 31, reading two verses there, verse 23 and 24. Psalmist says, O love the Lord, all ye saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Now that's the opposite. He's going to bless the faithful and he's going to reward the self-righteous or the proud doer in a completely different way, obviously. But then he says, Be of good courage and he shall strengthen your heart. All ye that hope in the Lord, be of good courage. The promise is, he's going to strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. In the book of Joel, verse 16 of chapter 3, Joel 3:16, the Lord will be the hope of his people. The Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Lord is the hope of his people. Whatever you are, if you're one of his people or if you're in his family, your hope is in the Lord. He can move heaven and earth to help us. But what a beautiful word hope is. It comes from the Greek word elpis. It means to anticipate with pleasure the happy expectation of good. To anticipate with pleasure, to have a happy anticipation of something good. So what a great thing to have hope. That's to put us in a trusting frame of mind, put us in a positive frame of mind. One of the things I enjoy most about being a pastor is obviously preaching the word is something that I enjoy immensely. But a second thing is the opportunities I have sometimes to do pastoral counseling, where I get to sit down one-on-one with you or maybe with your family and share from the scriptures something that may be of help to you in your time of need. Many of you have come to see me over the years, and we've sat and talked about various things. And I always enjoy that. I get to know you better, get to understand you a little bit better, and kind of know where you're at in life. You get to know me a little better. And it's always something I enjoy. And I mean that very sincerely. But as I've thought about it over the years, the thing that I think most people want or need, a common denominator when people are there to see you and often sharing something very personal at times, sometimes they may need to know what should I do or what do you think about this. But more times than not, I've come away thinking this person just needs some hope. They need to believe that somehow things are going to get better. And if they can get some hope in that counseling moment, they can leave better than when they came in. But if they leave without any hope, then certainly they're no better off than when they came, and that's always distressing. My point is, we all need hope. Paul said, now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity. What does he mean by that? Well, he said he's talked about the various sign gifts that would run their course, live their history, and they would cease. And the word cease there means when they stop, they won't start up again. That's what it means. For example, where there be tongues, they shall cease. When they stop, they won't start up again, as we're being told in the last days. But he said, what will abide is faith, the gift of faith. It'll always be available. The gift of charity is always there, and hope is always there. It abides through every generation, throughout time, faith, hope, and charity. So there's no question that God wants you to live with hope, live with a happy expectation that good things will happen, or at least believing that all things that are taking place in your life are for the ultimate good of his people, to those that love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And so hope is a healer. When hope begins to evaporate from the heart, and then hope is infused into the heart, it begins to heal and massage a lot of hurt, a lot of pain, a lot of problems in your life. Think about it. Hope, people without hope, get really desperate. We've all heard the expression, desperate people do desperate things, and certainly they do. I was thinking about that this week, and I want to try to define what I mean by desperate. Look at with me. In terms of a person becoming desperate, the word means frantic, anxious, worried, depressed, and many of us have been there. And so desperate. What happens to desperate people? Well, first of all, the desperate people, they feel hopeless. that's why they're desperate. That's why they're frantic. They're anxious, worried, depressed. They are feeling hopeless. Or when I am that way, I'm feeling hopeless. And so we all experience that at times. I think most people do anyway. But when your heart is filled with hopelessness, your faith has somehow been fractured. Joy has been drained out of your life. And let's face it, prayers often cease. People that live without hope don't do much praying. And it's a sad situation. The second thing about hope, the desperate, they feel hopeless, and then they begin to feel helpless. When you lose hope for long periods of time, you feel that the situation that has brought you to that place, you are completely helpless. Regardless of what dimension of your life it touches, when hopeless hits the heart, the problems and the life that you're facing, maybe it's just managing your own life, creates this helpless feeling. I remember the first time as a pastor, as a parent, that I ever felt helpless. I said the first time. Seth was just a little thing, just really not a baby. Certainly he was old enough to talk, but he had somehow got his hand on a hot iron. And the thing had just burned it badly. Of course, we rushed him to the emergency room. And by this time, the skin is, kind of puffed up. You know how it does when you have a burn. But it just almost covered his little hand. I'll never forget. I can always remember how they strapped him in. And he was just crying, just frantic crying. And he was kind of like Ryder a little bit, just a strong little fella. And even though he was little, nurses were holding him down. And he was fighting. But then he would look up at me and he would say, "Daddy." And in his mind, how can you let them hold me down like this? How can you let them strap me in this little jacket? And the screaming was just, he was almost turning purple. He was screaming so hard. He was scared and he was hurting. And I stood and I watched. And then he would look again and scream, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." And I know he was so confused. Why would you stand there and let them take a knife and cut into my hand? Well, you know why I stood there. I wanted them to help him. And I knew that it would be painful for a while, but I wanted it to get better. Have you ever wondered why God stands there and watches you cry sometimes? Why he watches you feel pain and you cry and it seems like heaven is silent and he's not hearing you. He's not coming to your immediate rescue. Have you ever thought about perhaps he knows that it's good for us to mourn sometimes. We learn some more sometimes when we're mourning than when we do when we're happy. Matter of fact, on some occasions, he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. It's a pathway to God at times. But helpless now, that was the first time as a parent. Little did I know that there would be many more times as a parent I would feel helpless in ways far more dramatic and difficult than that. It creates despair. Hopeless and helpless. Now, if you stay in that position long, you're going to begin to feel hapless. What does hapless mean? Well, it means misfortune. Some say unlucky. Now, as Christians, we're not to think so much about our life being a product of luck or our misfortune because we believe in the providence of God. But this is what desperation will do to you. It creates this hopelessness and it creates helplessness. And it makes you begin to think, well, this is just my lot in life. I'm just not supposed to be blessed. I'm supposed to be lonely or I'm just destined. A young girl may say, I'm just destined to be the old maid. Or the young man is determined that nothing really good is ever going to happen to him. And perhaps a parent may feel, well, I guess, you know, it's just not in the cards for my child to succeed. And we develop this poor old me mentality. Now, when that happens, what kind of witness do you think we are in the world? Not a good one, I don't think. Living without hope and feeling helpless and having this pessimistic attitude about our life. That creates this feeling that just we're born under a bad sign and we're just not meant to be much of nothing in this world. That's no light in a dark world. That's no witness for unsaved people. And it doesn't help you one bit. It creates desperation. And you know what desperate people do? They do desperate things. You live long enough like this, and this creates a darkness so dark that it can become extremely dangerous. So the question is, how does God heal the desperate heart? What does God do to help us when we're in this hopeless state? How does He fix this? It's not His will. He said, be of good courage. I'm going to strengthen the heart of those that hope in me. That's a promise. I'm going to strengthen your heart if your hope is in the Lord. So I began to ask myself, Lord, how do you go about doing such a thing? How is it, Lord, that you strengthen that hopeless heart? I know people hurting. People feeling helpless in their situations, Lord. Give me something from you that would help those who are feeling hopeless. Well, as I began to meditate and think about that, and the Lord began to bring two or three thoughts to my mind. Let's look at them. First of all, it's always helpful to know that God has other people just like you. One of the worst things you can think at times is that nobody else feels this way. Certainly no other Christian would feel this way. Because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And so perhaps you're not a Christian because you're not feeling the love, the joy, or the peace. So what's going on? Are you the only person, the only child of God that finds your soul so empty, so hopeless, so helpless? Well, I don't think so, not according to Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, for example, says this, this is Paul speaking about his life's ministry. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. In other words, trouble that came in Asia, this great man of God, this man born out of due time, this apostle, apostle chosen by Christ, said that it was so difficult. His life had been so pressed and his strength was so depleted, he despaired even life. The Amplified translates that last phrase this way. Same verse, he says, we despaired even of life itself. I wanted to die. I hated life itself. Now here's a man that was more blessed than anyone in the New Testament that I can think of. He said, I was so close to God one time, I was caught up into the third heaven. I can't honestly tell you if I was in the body or out of the body, but when I visited heaven, he said, and I saw unspeakable things. God had hid a mystery of the church throughout every age. He didn't tell Moses. He didn't tell Abraham. He didn't tell Isaiah. He didn't tell Jeremiah. He didn't tell any of them. He didn't even tell Peter until he told it to Paul, and then Paul told it to Peter. God had this special plan for his life, but trouble came and heartache came and difficulty came so much, the great man found himself hating life at this point. Someone has said, one counselor, Dan Allender, says, just a quote here, he says, despair is the utter absence of any sense of hope, accompanied by a feeling of powerlessness. It looks at the world, notes its emptiness, and concludes that life is just not worth it. Despair leads to resignation and possibly even to suicide. Other people, you've heard of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was the reformer that compiled or composed the 95 Theses, and he went and took the 95 Theses and the thing that really got their attention, where he said the just will live by their faith, where he denounced the works of Catholicism, and he nailed it to the Vatican wall. Now, if you know anything about history, in those days, that could get you killed, that could get you murdered to do something like that. And so he takes the 95 Theses and he nails it to the Vatican wall, and he denounces the papacy or the whole the idea of the Pope and all the stuff that they have going on inside the Vatican City. He opposed it, and the Great Reformation began. 10 years later, he made this confession. For more than a week, I was close to the gates of death and hell. I trembled in all my members. Christ was wholly lost to me. The content of the depression was always the same. The loss of faith that God is good and that He is good to me. Martin Luther. Now, did he believe that? Of course he did not believe that. But in those desperate moments, those hopeless, helpless, hapless times, he spoke the truth about what he felt. I don't suppose any preacher, regardless of their denomination, has quoted Charles Spurgeon more. He's probably the most quoted preacher, and he crosses kind of denominational lines. I mean, his sermons are amazing. You know, sometimes you hear a good sermon, you preach, I'd like to preach that. I've read hundreds of his sermons. I can't preach them because it's way out of my skill set. But I love to read him. He has this unique way of exalting Christ in ways that are just completely different than preaching today. This is what he said about his own life. I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go through. I've got the blackest heart in Britain. Charles Spurgeon. I'm the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful. I hope none of you experience such extremes of wretchedness. Now, how can that be, Frank? Well, there's a lot of spiritual warfare when you do anything for Jesus. And again, he says, I have the blackest heart in Britain. That's how you feel when you're hopeless and helpless and hapless. And to suggest that because you're a Christian, you are not the subject of those moments, or that those are outside of the realm of possibility, it's just nonsense. Too many people, far greater than you and I, have been through it. One of the preachers that influenced me more than he knows, I met him one time. He don't know him, not name dropping, just had the opportunity to shake his hand at a pastor's conference. And I've told you before, Adrian Rogers. Now, there's just something about his preaching style and something that kind of helped me understand how to organize my thoughts. And so I guess if I kind of tried to pattern after him, and I don't laugh because I don't claim to be anything close to that. That's not what I mean. But just as a very young preacher, I kind of like the way he outlined and developed and all. So had a lot of influence on me. I was devastated one time when I was listening to him preach. He said, "I don't know anything about depression." He said, "I have never been depressed a day in my life." I didn't doubt his word. He was a man of integrity. But early, when I was a very young preacher, I thought, my God, I will never be able to say that. If I did, it would be a bold lie. So I was grateful to find these other men, and there are many, many more that I could have quoted that speak of moments like this. But then I was able to exhale as he went on to say, but I know many of you have. He understood that personality sometimes makes some people far more vulnerable to depression than others. And he was just blessed in that way. And that's a great thing. And so if you're blessed that way, God bless you. I hate you, but God bless you. I just wanted to keep it real. It happens. God has other people just like you. The second thing, I think that helps me. Does it help you to know that Luther and Spurgeon and others, you know, had moments perhaps a lot even worse than ours? The second thing, and Paul, of course, he sends us hope helpers. One way God helps us is he sends hope helpers. Now, what is that about, Frank? Well, 2 Corinthians, again, when he says, "Moreover, I call to God for a record upon my soul that to spare you, I came not unto Corinth." He was trying to explain to them why he didn't come right when they called for him. And he had his reasons, and it was for their good. He says, "Not for that we have dominion over your faith." In other words, we can't control your situation, and you have to, your own spiritual maturity is a place you have to come to, and it is by you applying your life and heart to wisdom. But he says, we are helpers of your joy. You know, one of the things that helps me when I'm having moments like this is try to be a helper of somebody's joy. I mean that. When you help others, you know, there are two kinds of people. Really, if you think about it, you could, in terms of emotional, you can have people that help you with your joy, and you can have those that steal your joy. I like the ones that help me with my joy better. But you know what I've learned over the years? I kind of need those other people too. In the first church I pastored, there was someone there that I know it's difficult to imagine, but she didn't like me at all. And I wanted her to like me. I respected her as she was older than I, and she was a believer, and I had respect for her knowledge and things like that, and she just didn't like me. Now, looking back, I can understand why she didn't. I was arrogant and unbroken, and I get it now, but I didn't understand it then at all. But the pain that it caused me and the way it made me study and the caution and carefulness it created in my life, it helped me. So what I mean, whether they're helping your joy or whether they're hurting your joy for a time, if they're coming into your life, they're serving a purpose. He sends us hope helpers. Titus was a hope helper. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 4 and 6 says this. I am filled with comfort. Paul, 2 Corinthians is a biography about the worst days of his ministry. Okay? And so now he goes on to say, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all tribulations. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without were fightings and within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. He sent me a hope helper. When Titus showed up, I can almost see that old man of God looking, and here comes young Titus. And Paul sees him, and in that moment, he's helped because he knows he's got a joy helper that just walked in. He's got somebody that has his back. He's got somebody that'll go to the wall for him, somebody that'll stand up for him, somebody that'll pray for him, somebody that'll love him even while he's in bonds. I never forget one day, this was years ago, we were in the old building. Brother Marty came rolling in, and I was pretty stressed, this was even before everybody had a cell phone. So he comes in, walks in the office, and I said, oh, I am refreshed by the coming of Titus. He says, oh, is Titus going to be here? It's good when God just lets a joy helper show up when you're down. Think about that. Are you a hope helper? Do you help people with hope? 2 Corinthians 7:7 again, using the New American, says, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me. He told me and his fellow co-laborers that were there with him that you loved me. And that you were hurting because I was hurting. And that you cared about what I was going through. And you know what? He says, my joy was greater than ever. Just to find out you cared. And that you loved me. And that you appreciated me. He said, that helped me. How does God help the hopeless, hurting, hapless heart? He sends joy helpers, people that step into your life and say, look, I care. What I mean is, you could help somebody that was hurting just by letting them know that you cared. It helps. He comforts us. Number three with the scriptures. I'm getting close. I'll be through in a moment. I love this. He comforts us with the scriptures. Now look at Romans 15:4. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. In other words, like, have you ever wondered why God told us, you know, the dirty little secrets of some of our most favorite Bible characters? You know, did we have to know what happened to David later in life? Did we need to know what Samson did when he laid his head in Delilah's lap? How Abraham lied and said, that's my sister, not his own wife. How Moses, angry at the people, struck the rock. That rock was a symbol of Christ, and he died for it. When God said, speak to it, he struck it, and the Lord killed him. Wouldn't it be good just to know how he, from a little baby, how he was led out of Egypt, how he led the people out of Egypt, and how David moved the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem and became the city of the great king. And I could go on and on. But the Lord let us know that because we know they were forgiven, because David even said, thank God, blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute sin. He knew God had forgiven him. So why is he telling us about it? I suspect he's telling us about it so that we would know that we're not alone, that we need to understand we can learn from their successes as much as we and their failures also. He said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Amen. Now, this is where I'm very different from psychologists. I think the greatest comfort you could get is when you find something in God's word to strengthen your heart. Yes. Yes. Now I want to speak to you people that, you know, have you ever been to church that you didn't get something out of it? Probably very few times. Now I'm not talking about my preaching. I'm talking about whatever. I believe anybody that comes to church with the desire to get help from the Lord, if that's really their desire, in some moment, sometime, it may be a joy helper sits beside you. And it may be a sermon. It may be a song or Sunday school lesson. But something there is helpful. So shame on you that don't come regular. And still complain. You get comfort from the scriptures. you just do. It's the way God does it. It's how he edifies the soul. It's how, this morning he's speaking directly to someone's heart. Excuse me. He's speaking to someone's heart. But you wouldn't know a thing about this sermon if you weren't here. He comforts us with the scripture. The fourth thing. I think my cough is on a clock. About every 30 minutes I start hacking. Aren't you glad? But then after I cough about 10 minutes, I can go for another 30. Somebody want to finish this for me? It's really good, AJ. He ministers to our real problem. What is our real problem? It's interesting to find out. For we are not, brethren, have you ignorant of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we are pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. You know what's the real problem when I'm pressed out of measure, when my depression is not common, but it's the hole's a little deeper than it should be? I'm making life too much about me. Some way I'm trusting in myself. There's something broken in my fellowship where it's just too much about me. It's not about the glory of God. It's not being content in whatever circumstance I'm in. It's not all those wonderful verses that we highlight in our Bibles and we strive to live for. It's just somehow or another, we get distracted, and we just start making life too much about ourselves. And the problem with doing that, we don't have the power to raise ourselves up. But if we trust in God, well, he can raise the dead. So if he can raise the dead, he can certainly heal a hopeless heart. Amen? And finally, number six. This is for those of you that believe that our number five, yeah. In his time, he always delivers. I'll just quote this because I want to read this last one in a moment. But he delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. He will deliver you. He has to. He's signed his name to it. See, it's not so much that God doesn't fail. He can't fail. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. It's not that he won't fail, what I meant to say. He can't fail. He's God. So in time, he will deliver you. There's no question about it. And really, that's what hope is. I was really trying to look at this word in a lot of different angles, and it's connected with patience so much. It's like waiting, trusting, being patient. For example, this blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, that deals with the patient waiting for his second coming. And so he will deliver you. Now, finally, number six. He offers hope to all who are living. Now listen, before I show you the verse, often I run with people that say, I've been too bad. God won't help me. I've done too many things. I've said it too many times or whatever it is. They just think they're just beyond the reach of God's help. My dad was that way for years. I used to try to speak to my dad about Christ. It was difficult. You know how it is with a family member. They don't give you the same attention that people that are not in the family. But I was concerned about him. But finally he opened up to me one day and he says, God doesn't speak to me. He doesn't, when I go in here preaching, I don't feel convicted. Nothing bothers me. He says, and I know I'm wrong. That bothers me. He said, but I don't ever feel God calling me or dealing with me, or I think he's given up on me. And he believed for many years from his heart that he was too far gone to be saved. Now, he's not the only person I ever met like that. I said, well, Dad, if that bothers you, I'm sure that you're not. Because if you did believe that, or if that were true, I think the Lord's even dealing with you now to make you concerned about that. His answer would be something like, well, I hope you're right, Frank. He called me one night, or early one morning, I think it was 2:30 or 3, and by the grace of God, he had come across Adrian Rogers again, his book, The Power of His Presence. My dad was up late at night. He'd finally retired and moved down to the Gulf, and he was sitting there alone and reading The Power of His Presence by Adrian Rogers. And he called me and he said, Frank, you don't have to worry about me anymore. I just gave my heart to the Lord. And God saved him. He was very different in a lot of ways after that. But you may be like my dad. You may feel like, hey, you just don't know who I am or what I am or what I've done. I got a verse for you. The wise man Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9:4, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now there's a proverb. A living dog is better than a dead lion. Everybody that is alive, he says, has hope. If you're joined to the people, you know, if you're on this side of the ground, then you've got hope. So if you're living, and you are, and you're breathing, and you are, you're here, God said, there's hope. And when you try to compare yourself, and you're just the dog. See, the dog in the Jews' mind was that's what they cussed the Gentiles with. They called them dogs. You remember the little woman that said, even the dogs desire the crumbs that fall from the master's table, after Jesus told her, I don't take the children's meat and give it to dogs. Gentiles were dogs. Paul says in Philippians 3, false teachers, there were dogs. He said, beware of dogs. And throughout Scripture, dogs were symbolic of the lowest person. And so he says a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, lions were animals of nobility. They were regal. What is Jesus? He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he says, wait, you people that say there's no hope for me, you're still breathing. There's hope. A living dog, you may be a dog. A living dog's better than a dead lion. And so you may be sitting here feeling just like a dog, but you're alive. And that's better than a dead lion. And I don't care what you've done or how many times you've done it, there's hope if you're joined to life. Thank God. Somebody say amen, or I'm going to preach another 30 minutes. I'm telling you, shouldn't have to do it all by myself. Be a helper of my joy. So how does he help the hurt, the hopeless heart? This is some of the ways he does it, and he wants to help you. And you're not beyond the reach of his love or his power or his help. He strengthens the hearts of those that hope in him. Would you pray with me? This morning, I don't know what your situation is, but as you approach the new year, perhaps you'd like to come and pray and ask God to help you. To help you with whatever's needed or missing, or maybe you just need to talk to him about something because you want to go into the new year with a hope-filled new year. What is hope? Well, it's that happy expectation that something good is going to come out of this. It strengthens our heart. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian. You've never come to Christ and you just feel like, well, I'm just too far gone. Well, God's word says that you're still joined to the living. There's hope. Heavenly Father, in this moment now, I pray for each person here, whatever they're carrying, Lord, through life, whatever they're dealing with, and we all have those things that try to pull us down, try to take our joy and create that hopeless feeling. Strengthen our hearts by the comfort of your scripture that you have all power in heaven and earth. Lord, I pray for that person that's not saved today, that this would be the very morning that they come and say, you know, I've lived too long without Jesus. And they give their heart to Christ. For that dear, troubled child of God, who may feel as Luther and Spurgeon and Paul and others have felt at times, I pray you'd strengthen them. Help them to cast all their care on you because, Lord, you do care for them. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Will you stand as we sing?